Now, if you have a Bible, we're going to read just one verse tonight, and it is from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. We will quote many other scriptures, but just to kind of base our thoughts on this one verse, Romans chapter 6, and it is the last verse of Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6 and 23, it says, "For the wages of sin," or if you like, the consequences of sin, "is death." That is physical death. That's why we all die. But the Bible does speak about a second death, and that is separation from God. And that is also a consequence of sin. So the consequence, or the wages of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we'll look to the Lord to bless his word to us this evening. Now, in this scripture, there are three things. First of all, we find the sinner and our condition before God. The consequences of our sin is death. Then we find God's salvation, the gift of God, it's eternal life. And then lastly, we see the Savior. So that's the three things I really just want to talk to you about tonight. It is the sinner, God's salvation, and the Savior. And you might ask me, as someone did not that long ago, they asked me, "What are your qualifications to speak about these things?" Well, if you're looking for some sort of certification, a diploma or a degree, I'm sorry, I don't have one. I remember many years ago, I was asked to speak to the WRI. I don't know if you know what the WRI is. But one of my relatives arranged a meeting where I could speak to the Women's Rural Institution. And apologies to anybody here who is in the Women's Rural Institution or knows anyone who is in the WRI. It tends to be made up of very well-to-do posh ladies who bake and knit and crochet and do all sorts of things, I suppose, mostly to raise money for charity. So they do a fairly good work. Anyway, I was asked to go and speak, and I presented the good news of the Lord Jesus to them. And after the meeting, this rather posh lady came up to me, and she said, "Tell me, young man, where was it that you were educated?" I thought, oh boy. I said, "Well, actually, I was educated in the best school in the country." Ooh. She looked quite impressed. Perhaps she thought it was Eton, where Harry and William were educated. Or maybe she thought it was Gordonstoun, where our current King Charles was educated up there in Scotland. But I had to disappoint her. She said to me, "Tell me, what school was that?" I said, "Sunday school." So I don't have any formal qualifications to stand before you tonight. But as I say, someone asked me recently, "What right do you have to speak about these things? What right do you have to speak about a sinner condemned before God, guilty, in need of forgiveness? What right do you have to speak about God's salvation? Are you a leading authority in the person of Jesus Christ?" Well, no, I'm not really any of these things. And I thought about it after this person spoke to me. And I thought it a bit like this. It's a little like these people who write reviews, you know, on websites and apps and things like this. And first of all, I thought about, why can I talk about a sinner needing to be saved, needing God's forgiveness? I thought it was a bit like those who write reviews on TripAdvisor. I don't know if you know what TripAdvisor is. It's kind of a website, an app, that if you go on holiday and you stay in a bed and breakfast or a hotel, you can write a review or about a restaurant. And, you know, you'd give it 5 stars if it was absolutely amazing, or 1 if it was avoided like the plague. And what gives these people the right to write these reviews on TripAdvisor about a restaurant or about a hotel? What gives them the right? It's because they've been there. And what gives me the right to stand here and speak about a sinner condemned and guilty before God in need of salvation and forgiveness. It's because I've been there. And you might say, well, Gordon, what was it like? And I want to tell you this evening just a couple of things that I remember of what it was like before I came to know the Lord Jesus and God's great salvation. First of all, I remember the guilt. I remember the shame. I remember feeling weighed down before God of things I had done. And I felt the shame and I felt the guilt of these things. Now, I know, my friend, tonight, that at least on some occasions you felt that self-same guilt. And I know that, not just because I've experienced it, but because the Bible tells me that God has given every one of us a conscience. And he gave us that conscience so that we might understand and appreciate that before a holy God, we're condemned and we are guilty. Yes, I know some are worse than others. And some manifest different behavior than others, and some end up in prison and so on. And some people would say, well, these people are sinners. But what we've got to appreciate is before God, all of us are guilty. All of us stand condemned before God. Says the Bible, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I do good. Well, I'm glad to hear it. It's good that you do good. But the Bible says there's none who do good and sin not. And all the good that you might do doesn't make up for the sin that you've done. I think some people have this notion of God standing in heaven with a big set of scales. And they see God as if he's got in one hand, he's got all the sin. But then on the other hand, he's got all the good that you think you have done. And you're thinking to yourself, well, as long as the good I do outweighs the bad I do, I'll be fine. That doesn't even work in our judicial system. Can you imagine someone standing before a judge, a bank robber, caught guilty, and he's about to be condemned, and he says, but judge, 2 years ago I gave some money at Comic Relief. Oh, well, in that case, I'll let you off. It's not going to work. A judge in our judicial system doesn't look at all the good and let us off for a crime, and God doesn't either. We are guilty before him in our sins, condemned. And we need to get to the point where we understand that we need God's forgiveness. The Lord Jesus spoke about two people. He spoke about two people who went up to the temple to pray. And the first person, it was a Pharisee. You know, I don't know if you know what a Pharisee is. Very strict religious Jew. And you could hardly find anything wrong with that kind of person. They lived their life very kind of godly and trying to follow the law and so on. Very high religious man. And this man went up to the temple to pray. And the other man, well, he was a tax collector. He was known as being a man of ill repute, you know. And people would look down their nose at that tax collector. Anyway, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they went up to the temple to pray. And the Lord Jesus, first of all, he spoke about the Pharisee, the very religious man. And the Lord said something interesting about him when he started to pray. The Lord said he prayed within himself. That just meant his prayer didn't go higher than the ceiling. Because this was his prayer. He said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And then he began to list all the things that he did. You know, I fast and I pray. And I give tithes, I give money to the poor. And I'm so thankful that I'm not like him. Pointing at the tax collector. And said the Lord Jesus, his prayer didn't go higher in the ceiling. And so he still stood before God guilty in all his self-righteousness. But then the Lord Jesus spoke about the tax collector. And he said about him that that dear man couldn't even bring himself to lift so much as his head towards heaven. And with his head bowed, he just prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, that's the man who went down to his house justified. That means he went down to his house right with God, forgiven, pardoned. Because that man realized his guilt and he just cast himself on God for mercy. And he received that mercy. The second thing that I remember of what it was like to be a sinner was anxiety about the future. Not only did I feel my guilt and my shame before God, I knew that one day I would stand before God. I knew that there was an eternity. I felt it in my heart. And why did I feel it in my heart? Well, the same way you do. I know that everybody at some point in their life has thought about what happens when you die. And the reason I know that you've thought of that, not only has God given you a conscience, but he's put eternity in your heart too. So that you might know that there is a day coming when you will stand before God and there's an eternity to pray for, prepare for. And that terrified me in my sin. And I knew I wasn't ready to die. And I knew I wasn't ready to stand before God. I would have been lost, separated from God in my sin. And I was right to be terrified. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we should quake in our shoes at the thought of standing before God and hearing those words, "Depart from me, I never knew." To be separated and condemned for an eternity of judgment. And that terrified me. It's a man in the Bible called King David. Most people know him as the man who slew the big giant Goliath. And he wrote a beautiful psalm. He wrote many psalms, but this particular psalm that he wrote, he wrote this particular verse. He said this: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He had no fear of dying. And then at the end of the psalm, he says this: "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What confidence! How did he know he was going to heaven? How did he know that he was forgiven and he was no fear of death? How did he know? Well, if you read the beginning of the psalm, you get the key, you get the clue, you get the reason. He began the psalm by saying this: "The Lord is my shepherd." So my friend, I know what it's like to be without a shepherd, to be without a saviour, to stand before God guilty, feeling the shame, feeling the anxiousness about an eternity that you're going to be separated from God. But the way to have that anxiousness taken away, the way to have that guilt taken away, is to come to know the shepherd that David knew, so that you can know, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, that's where David's hope was. It was in the Lord. That man who cried, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," his hope wasn't in himself like the Pharisee. His hope was in God and his mercy. And as a young man, I put my hope in God as well, and what he did through Jesus on the cross, and received God's salvation. Can I ask you tonight, what hope do you have for eternity? Are you ready to die? I've been to a number of different funerals. I've been to funerals of people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and people are crying. But it's a lot different than when you go to a funeral of someone who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at that funeral, there's no hope. I've got a friend called Tom, and Tom was adopted. And sadly, his adopted father abused him terribly and used to beat him up. But Tom, in his 30s, he became a Christian. He received God's salvation. He trusted Christ. And he received that hope that we have in Christ. But his dad, his adopted dad, died. And I went to the funeral of Tom's dad. And I'll never forget it, you see. I was sitting behind Tom. He was in the front row. And he had his leather jacket on, and his sister, who was also adopted, and his adopted mum was next to her. And all the way through the funeral, Tom sobbed. His shoulders were just heaving up and down as he sobbed. And I could see his mother and I could see his sister looking at him as if, "You've lost it." They had no emotion, not one, not a tear. And after the funeral service finished, they turned to Tom and said, "Why are you so upset? Your dad treated you terribly, hurt you so much. Why are you so upset?" And as a Christian, he knew, and I'll never forget it, he turned to his mum and to his sister and he said this: "Because he has no hope." He has no hope. He knew where his dad was: a lost eternity. Where's your hope? Because if it's not in Christ, you have no hope. And that's the position I was in. So I've been there, but you know what? Praise God, I'm never going back. Never going back to that position of condemned and guilty before God, anxious about the future, because now I've got God's salvation. So let me just speak to you tonight about God's salvation. When it came to that, I thought, what gives me the right to speak about God's salvation? Well, not TripAdvisor this time, but this time I was thinking of Amazon. I'm sure most people here have used Amazon at some point. I think during COVID, we used Amazon so much, I think we nearly bought Jeff Bezos a new yacht or something like that, because we just used it all the time. And so Amazon, we use it, and you get reviews on Amazon about the different products that you can buy. Again, 5-star reviews, 1-star reviews, and so on. What gives these people the right to write these reviews about these products? It's because they've got it. Why can I speak tonight about God's salvation? Because I've got it. I've got it. And what does God's salvation do? Well, it deals with the guilt and the shame that I was talking about earlier on. It deals with anxiety about the future. And rather than feeling your guilt and your shame, you know God's forgiveness and pardon. And rather anxiety about where I'm going to spend eternity, you know, as we've read together, the gift of God is eternal life. And you've got it as a present possession. You see, the wages is what you deserve. You do a day's work, you get your wages, you deserve it. The wages of sin is death. But a gift is different. A gift you don't work for, you don't earn it, you don't achieve it. Someone else pays for it and gives it to you. And the gift of God is eternal life. Christ paid the price on the cross that we might receive the gift of eternal life. So God's salvation gives you that peace and that forgiveness. There's a lovely scripture that says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when I was at school, I was always taught, when you see the word therefore, have a look and see what it's there for. I've never forgotten that. And what the word therefore is, it really kind of points you back, because it means as a result of something. As a result of something, this is the case. So let me read it again. As a result of something, there's now no condemnation, no judgment, no punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus. As a result of what? As a result of God's Son dying on the cross for our sins. And the individual who rests their faith in Him, they're in Christ, they're sheltered in Christ, and there's no more judgment, and there's no more condemnation. No more shame, no more guilt. So instead of that shame and guilt that I faced at some point, now I knew there was no condemnation because I was in Christ. And what about the future? Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 5, He says, "He that hears my word and believes on Him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." You see, I've spoken to you tonight about what I was like as a sinner. Guilty, condemned, anxious about the future. That was my position from the moment I was born. But when I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I changed position before God. God viewed me differently. Instead of being condemned and guilty, I passed from that position of death to the position of, before God, having that gift of eternal life. Says the Lord Jesus, it was through faith. He that believeth on Him that sent me has everlasting life, shall never be condemned, but has already passed from the position of guilty and condemned to having that gift of eternal life. And how do you go from there to there? How do you go from the position of being condemned and guilty as a sinner before God to the position of being forgiven and pardoned and having eternal life? Well, our Bible verse told us. Let's read it again. The wages of sin is death. Here I am over here. But the gift of God, over here, is eternal life. How do I get from there to there? What does the Bible verse say? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through him and his sacrifice on the cross and us resting our faith in him that we pass, the Lord Jesus says, from that position of condemned and death to the position of forgiven and having eternal life. That is God's salvation. I wonder tonight, have you got it? You got it. People think eternal life is something you get when you die. It's not. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you've got it now. Says the Bible, if you have the Son, you have life. And eternal life isn't just about going to heaven when you die. Well, that's part of it. But the Lord Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So when you trust Christ, you're brought into relationship with God now. Not just when you die, now you've got eternal life. Now you have a relationship with God. You're pardoned now. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, has everlasting life. You have it now, the moment you trust Christ. Lastly, let's just speak about the Savior. The wages of sin is death, the sinner. The gift of God is eternal life, God's salvation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason I can speak about being a sinner in need of salvation is because I've been there. The reason I can speak about God's salvation is because I've got it. That was Amazon. And lastly, why can I speak about the Lord Jesus? I had to scratch my head about this one. But there is a website called checkatrade.com. I think some of you here are tradesmen. And if you're looking for an electrician or a plumber, or a plasterer, as I was recently, you can go into this website called checkatrade.com. And there's a list of lots of tradesmen. And again, people write reviews about these tradespeople. What gives these people the right to write the reviews about these tradespeople? It's because they know them. And it's because they've experienced their work. How can I speak to you tonight about the Lord Jesus? It's because I know him and I've experienced his work in my life and what he's done for me. I could spend ages, I'm not even sure when the meeting finishes. Is it 7 or 7:15 or so? Yeah, well, okay, I'll not be long, so don't worry. I just want to give you three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, I could speak all night about him, but just three things. I want to tell you that he is loving, he is living, and he is long-suffering. First of all, he's loving. I'm sure most, if not everybody in the hall tonight understands what love is. You've been loved. You've been loved by a parent. You've been loved by, siblings or a spouse. But you've not experienced true love until you've known the love of Christ. His is an unconditional, self-sacrificial love. The Bible says this, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. I wonder, as you're sitting in your seat right now, can you think of someone who you would die for? Child? Husband? Wife? It may be that you can think about somebody who you love so much you would die for. The Bible says that's the greatest love amongst mankind, but God's love is different. God demonstrates his love towards us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't lay down his life for his friends or family, but for his enemies. And that's love. We know that there's songs written about love, there's movies about romance, but the Bible says this, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or if you like, the sacrifice that makes things right. He's loving. Secondly, he's living. I've emphasized tonight that Christ died for our sins, but he's risen again from the dead. After he rose from the dead, he didn't just disappear. He spent 40 days showing people he was alive, walking with them, talking with them, eating with them. Hundreds of people witnessed him. Some thought he was a ghost. He said, look, touch me, I'm not a ghost. He's alive. Why is that important? Because he's not a dead martyr. He's a living Savior. And someone quoted this wonderful scripture in the prayer meeting tonight, and we're going to be thinking about it with the children at Super Club. So I hope you're listening to this Bible verse, because we're going to say it every day at the Super Club. It says this: therefore, here's your word, as a result of this, as a result of the fact he has died for our sins and risen from the dead, the scripture says he is able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost, or if you like, completely and forever, those who come to God through him. Why? Because he's alive. Because he's risen from the dead. He is able to save. He's living. And lastly, finally, he's long-suffering. I've spoken to many people who say, if I become a Christian, I'll never keep it up. I'll sin again. I'll let God down. There's no point. Well, you know something? They're right. They will sin again. They will let God down. We all do. But he's long-suffering. I've let him down. But he says this: I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And although I've left him, he has never left me. And he'll never leave you. He's not saying ever that life will be easy. He just says that whatever you go through in life, I'll be there for you every step of the way. So tonight, he is loving, he is living, and he is long-suffering. I wonder, do you know him? Do you know him? Because if you know him, then you know eternal life. Let's just give God thanks and pray. Our God.